On it.
You said yes? All right. Well, let's open with a word of prayer and we'll go ahead and get started. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day, for the sunshine that we're seeing that encourages us and warms our hearts. Help us to look into your word this morning and see what you would have us to learn today. Help us to be faithful to your word, to be true and to understand and discern. With your guidance, and we just pray for that, for your spirit to be here with us today so that we might fully understand. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. It is good to see all of you who braved the sunshine to come out here today. It is encouraging. This morning didn't start out that well, but it certainly did turn into a sunny morning, so we appreciate that. We are studying, continuing our study of the coming kingdom, following the book by Dr. Woods, and we've been here for quite a while. I'm not going to go through a whole lot of review this morning because I've got a whole lot of other stuff I want to say, but we are in the third of the four sections of this book, discussing and trying to understand both why some people believe that we're in some form of the kingdom now, but more important than that, try to correctly understand the verses that they use to come to that conclusion so that we can at least for ourselves understand what these verses really mean and what they teach and say. And in this, there are passages from several different places, and we're still in this first section, the passages from Christ's ministry. What did Christ himself say that makes some people believe that we're in a spiritual form of the kingdom now? Yep. And we are, there are, where are we? No, we're not in the kingdom, is in our midst. The kingdom's come upon you. In G, but there's plenty here where there's 15 of these passages that we're going to look at, and we're at right in the middle of it. We're on number 7. The kingdom has come upon you is where we'll be today. Again, I'm going to skip over a lot of this. You know, there are many verses that have been used. Even the Lord's Prayer has been used, the Lord's Prayer. I've actually corrected it on my slide. It's the disciples' prayer. It is the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And as we talked about this again, the emphasis that we placed on it, that we believe is the message of this prayer, there are three petitions for this future kingdom to come, and then three petitions for God to provide what we need until that day comes, our daily bread. The provision, we look at what God did for the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, how he provided their daily bread for them, and we need that kind of provision. He knows we have physical needs here, and he has promised to help us have those. You know, the prayer for forgiveness, we need to, prayers for petition and how we live until that day comes. So we need to forgive one another. We need to live our lives in a way that would be pleasing to God so that the blessings that we receive from God's hand, we share with others. We need to seek first the kingdom. People would say that this passage in Matthew 6:33 that describes seeking first the kingdom. How can you look for something that's not here? And they say that that's an indication that the kingdom is here now because God's telling us to look for it now. But we have to look at other passages and, that seeking the kingdom instruction is more an instruction on how we should live our lives. What sort of people ought we to be? It says in 2 Peter, in holy conduct and godliness, knowing that this kingdom is coming, we need to prepare for it in that way. Last time we talked about the passage in Matthew and let me get there. The passage in Luke 10, verse 18, where Jesus is talking with the people, the 70 that he had sent out with the message. And what was the message he sent them out with? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And when they came back, what they talked about and the correction that he made with them in their focus on using a power that came from Christ instead of focusing on the impact that they needed to have on the people's lives around them. To preach that message, you know, the report came back not, you know, these people heard and understood and believed. The report came back, look what we were able to do. So Christ corrected that as well as, gave them what they should be happy about. They should be happy and celebrate the fact that their names are recorded in heaven. So I managed to get a summary done in 6 minutes. We're doing pretty well. So we are now, this is long. We're now at item G, the kingdom has come upon you. So go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. And, you know, this is a passage that we've kind of looked at a little bit in the past, and I'm going to be bringing up some of those things that we had talked about. But Matthew 12, 28 says, and this is Jesus speaking, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." And again, this is a pretty pivotal verse. And if we understand properly its position in the book of Matthew, as well as what was happening, we can see that this is a point at which the book of Matthew pivots, but also the ministry of Christ kind of takes a pivot here. This is talking about where Jesus had just performed an exorcism, had cast out demons from a person. And the Pharisees and religious leaders of the time commented on this and said, "It is by the power of Beelzebub that Jesus is able to do this. It's by the power of Satan that Jesus is able to do this." And Jesus responded and saying, if I cast out demons by the power, went through the house divided discussion a little bit. But then he said this, so you're accusing me of this, but if you're wrong, if I'm casting out demons by the power, by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus is saying, I am casting these demons out by the Spirit of God. I'm doing this to prove to you who I am, to prove to you, to give the evidences that you need to know and acknowledge and understand that I am the Messiah. I mean, and I've thought about this a lot in the last couple of weeks because of some of the things that we're doing. So many of the miracles that Jesus performed or had his disciples perform or that were performed under his name were done in order to establish who he was very clearly from the prophecies and predictions in the Old Testament that we see about the Messiah. He did so many things to fulfill those prophecies and show and establish absolutely positively, without doubt, who he was, that he was God, that he was the Son of God, and that he was the Christ. And that could be a really good study to do someday. But we're not going to do it today. We're going to talk about it a little bit, but not as deeply as we could. So, first century Israel rejected Christ. And as we had talked about Matthew previously, it's this rejection that changed the way Jesus taught, the way that everything was going on at the time, all the way up through from the beginning of the book of Matthew up until this point. The message that Jesus was teaching was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And from this rejection that we see in Matthew chapter 12, from then on, the focus of the ministry changed. You know, there's a lot of stuff happening in Jesus' life at this point. And, you know, this difference in the focus of his ministry is very clear and very plain. But people look at this verse and says, the kingdom of God has come upon you, and say, that's another evidence that the kingdom is here now, that it's really here. And I'm not getting what I want to get. There we go. So I've gone too far. I'm sorry, you're not seeing the changes that I'm seeing, and I apologize for that. So, you know, John the Baptist, the apostles, the 70, Jesus himself all taught that same message early in Matthew. But later in Matthew, the focus changed from the kingdom's here, if you just accept. It's a conditional, it's here. You know, if you as a nation accept and enthrone me as king, the kingdom will start. But they didn't, so it didn't. And at this point in Matthew chapter 12, it was taken off the table and postponed, not canceled. You know, the church didn't step into Israel's shoes here. Don't make that mistake. But from chapter 12 on, Jesus started establishing this new creature, this new creation, the new man, the church, which would be his instrument in bringing a message to the world. But it wasn't the gospel that was taught, wasn't the gospel of the kingdom. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins through the sacrifice that he made on the cross. And all of the rest of the New Testament discusses this. And that's the focus. The focus on the kingdom, if we look at the book of Matthew, that phrase, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the gospel of the kingdom, or however you want to phrase it, it disappears from the writings of Matthew from chapter 12 all the way to the end of the chapter. It does come up again, but it doesn't come up again until Jesus is talking about the end times. And at the end time, it's going to come up again. We'll get there. So, you know, what we're getting instead, or what they were getting in these miracles, in the things that were happening, and if you think about even Christ's transfiguration, were not evidences that the kingdom were here, but glimpses of what the kingdom would be. When Jesus revealed his glory on the mountain in a transfiguration, it wasn't an evidence that the kingdom had started and here I am in my full glory to take over and now do all this stuff. But it was providing the evidence that, or providing an example of what was to come, these tokens of what's happening in the future, these things, you know, these powers and the evidences, the powers and the gifts and the things that were happening were just tokens of what was to come. You know, the kingdom didn't happen then because one thing didn't happen. And that one thing was the requirement that the nation of Israel accept Jesus as their king. Despite the teachings and the evidences that they were saying, these glimpses that were provided, the nation of Israel still rejected her. And this requirement comes from the Old Testament, and we study this quite a bit too. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 15, this lays out the requirement for the king, for establishing a king over Israel. It says this, "You shall surely set a king over whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your countrymen you shall set as a king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman." So Israel was given the requirements of their king, and the nation of Israel, the Hebrews of that time, the Israelites of that time would have understood it pretty clearly. But even from the first day they set a king over themselves, did they do a real good job at it? The Old Testament prophesied even which tribe the king was supposed to come from. And we see in the book of Matthew that that lineage is established in the first part of the book. But who did they choose as king at the beginning? They chose Saul. And Saul wasn't of the tribe of Judah. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. So even from the very beginning, the Israelites weren't doing a real good job at paying attention to things that they should have known. This pattern of Israel again and again submitting to the wrong king, submitting to something that was not in God's plan. And here in first century Israel, the kingdom was right there in their midst. The king was standing in front of them, and all they had to do was acknowledge it, and it would have brought in the kingdom at that time. So because Israel never submitted to their king, the kingdom never came. This responsibility in Deuteronomy 17 was not fulfilled. So the whole arrival of the kingdom is totally committed, even today, is still committed to the contingency that the nation of Israel accept her king. And that's why we don't have that kingdom today. So if you look at Matthew 12:28 through the lens of Hebrews 6:5, Hebrews 6:5 talks about having tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. These tastes and these powers, these signs, are just, again, I'm going to use the word tokens. That's a word that Dr. Woods uses, and it's a good word. It's evidences. It's glimpses of the kingdom to come, but it's not the kingdom itself. You know, those that shared the gospel with them had received some evidences, some of these tokens from the ministry of Christ when he was there. And they'd seen these tokens of the kingdom, and the miracles that he did were not the kingdom, but was a token of, or a taste of this age to come. Arthur Pink says something about this passage in Matthew. Both the signs and the powers of the kingdom, the Messiah earthly one, and this is what I was talking about earlier, that the Old Testament gave us these points that we would know who the Messiah was. And these signs and powers that we got a taste of, a glimpse of, were displayed by Christ. Be careful about Arthur Pink. He's got some stuff that isn't that great. But his earlier writings are more to the point and more on point. But here he gets it right. You know, the powers of the age to come, what the kingdom could be like on a global scale, were just sampled for first century Israel. You know, and we're looking forward to an age where these signs and wonders, these tastes and glimpses, these tokens, will be applied to us in that coming kingdom on a global scale. So this offer of the kingdom framework is an important concept to understand here. And if you don't understand this framework of the offer of the kingdom, you can get lost. If you don't understand that what Jesus was offering, what the presentation was, what this declaration that they had that the kingdom was, you know, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, if you don't understand that that's an offer that's contingent upon an acceptance, then you might miss the point and you might misunderstand. So we're going to talk about that for the rest of the time. We've got a little bit of time left, and I'm hoping to make it through. And we'll get through these eight points. And this is from Toussaint, who is a guy that's quoted in Dr. Woods' book quite a bit. And he has these 8 points about the offer of the kingdom that need to be framed and understood. So the first one is that there is a contingency. The Old Testament teaches this very clearly. And a contingency is something that the nation of Israel would have understood completely. You know, we've talked about the Mosaic covenant. We've talked about the Davidic covenant. We've talked about some of these covenants that are contingent upon everything. Now, the Abrahamic covenant that we've talked about didn't have this contingency. It was an unconditional promise by God to give them the land. And that isn't dependent on anything. God's going to deliver them the land at some point, and we believe that's happening in the coming kingdom. It has not happened up until this point. They've never occupied the entirety of the land from the Nile River or the River of Egypt, if you want to believe at some other point. Either way, they've never occupied from there to the Euphrates, as was promised to Israel and through Abraham. But that's an unconditional covenant. The Mosaic covenant, the law that was given, promised them blessings. The Abrahamic covenant gave them possession, or gave them ownership, but not possession. The possession and enjoyment of that land came through the Mosaic covenant, that if they did these things, then they would be able to enjoy peace in the land, fruit, and all of that. Those promises that became came as that. So the idea of this contingent offer is pretty common, you know, and even after the nation of Israel split into two after the reign of Solomon, the prophet Ahijah showed up and spoke to Jeroboam the king and told him this. He said, "Then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you," these are the northern tribes that split away, and the person who was king over those northern tribes, the prophet said, "If you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and will build you an enduring house as I have built for David, and I will give Israel to you." So he's telling the king of the northern tribes, God through the prophet is telling the northern tribes, if you do all these things right, it will go well with you. I will bless you. Did they do right? No. Nope. And also, you know, these contingencies, even Jeremiah spoke of them too. God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah said, "At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil," if they meet this contingency, "I will relent concerning the calamity that I speak, concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build it up or to plant it. If it does evil in my," or another moment I might speak about building up a nation, "if it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice," the contingency, "then I will think better of the good which I had promised to it." So this idea of a contingency is well established. You know, we just need to look at another example, the prophet Jonah, who went really willingly to Nineveh. Okay, so he didn't go willingly. But God wanted him there to preach them a lesson, to preach them a message. And what was the message that he preached? "Repent, for God is going to destroy your city." And what did they do? They repented. So that prophecy never came about. Nineveh survived that because she turned from her ways. She met the contingency. You know, this idea of a contingency isn't a new idea for the nation of Israel. They would have understood that even in first century Israel, would have understood that. So if we look at the Mosaic covenant here, where and I talked about when we studied this in depth, we talked about the Caesarian vassal kind of a system, and there's several parts of that. The Caesarian vassal is a superior person with a vassal, a lesser person. So these kinds of treaties were common in this period of time in that part of the world. But it had essentially six parts. And the first part is a preamble, the prologue, talking about what's happening, the covenant obligations, if this, then that. You know, these things are laid out and recorded. And then it's stored and write down or written down or recorded somehow. And sometimes the way that they made sure people remembered what the provisions were kind of crude, but it was effective. There were witnesses to the treaty, to this type of treaty, and then there were blessings and curses. You know, if you do this, then, and the blessings were laid out, and the penalties for disobedience were laid out too. And in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, it says this. This is part of the Mosaic covenant. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the house of Israel. So they would have understood this in context. They would have understood that, you know, there's a responsibility for them to keep the commandments in order to receive those blessings. If you keep my covenant, then, if and then, those are the operative words here. So the next thing is that we understand about this offer of the kingdom is that it was a message, this repent for the kingdom of at hand was a message that was preached and presented only to the nation of Israel at the time. If you look at the story of the 12 in Matthew 10, verses 5 through 7, it lays it out very clearly. So, you know, the people who say that Jesus presented this kingdom in this offer, repent for the kingdom of it is at hand, it's here, I'm bringing it in now, usually don't point to this verse. Because who do we say, if we say we're in a spiritual kingdom now, who do they say it's for? Well, it's for everybody. It's for the whole world. But if you look at this verse, these verses, is that being presented to the whole world? No, very clearly. There's no section of the Bible that makes it any clearer that this presentation of this offer or this offer of this kingdom in the first century was limited to the nation of Israel. There's no better place to go than this passage right here to see it. It is so clear it can't be missed. So the kingdom is for the whole world, but this offer in first century Israel is limited to Israel and was presented to Israel only because, if we go back to the contingency, there's a contingency there that Israel has to meet. The whole world's going to get blessed through this kingdom. We don't doubt that. But Israel failed to meet her commitment or her contingency requirements, so the kingdom wasn't established then. It was put away. But the way God operates, think of how he treated the nation of Israel in the desert. The people who came out of Egypt, when they saw the giants in the land, said, I know that we walked through the Dead Sea, or through the ocean, the sea, whatever sea it was. I know that we walked through the sea on dry land when the Egyptians were pursuing us. I know that he led us by the pillar of cloud at night and the pillar of fire in the daytime. I know that he did all that, but these guys are big. And so they turned away, and God said, fine, this generation won't see the promised land that I've promised. I'll find another generation that will. And in the same way, God's saying to the nation of Israel in the first century, okay, fine, this generation won't see the kingdom come. I'll find another generation that will. But it will still be Israel. It's not another people. It's another generation. God still brought the nation of Israel into the promised land from Egypt. It just wasn't that generation. In the same way, he's going to bring another generation that will acknowledge him. It's going to take some doing to get there, but they will acknowledge him at some point in the future. That's God's promise. So we also see a contingency in Jesus' teaching. From Jesus' own teaching, we can see that it's a valid framework, this contingent offer of the kingdom to first century Israel. In Matthew 11:14, it says, "And if you are willing to accept it," if you're willing to accept this offer, keep in mind where we're at in Matthew here, we're still in Matthew 11, before the rejection. "If you're willing to accept it, then John himself is Elijah who was told to come." Now, what does that mean? I mean, what's he talking about here about John being Elijah? And Elijah is the prophet that was promised to come before the kingdom is established. You know, the Jews still have, even to this day, and I've seen this in some of our extended family, the Jews, when they have celebrations, they set up an empty chair at the table. And the empty chair is called the Elijah chair. Why is it called that? Well, because the promise is that Elijah would come back. And so they're saving room for him at their table in order to help that, recognize that prophecy that the prophet Elijah would come before the nation of, before the kingdom would come. So that's part of their tradition and part of their understanding. And what Jesus was saying here in this message was, John's serving that role. John's fulfilling that role of Elijah, a voice calling in the wilderness, saying, "Repent, repent." And if you had accepted it, that role would have been fulfilled by John. John would have been the Elijah in this case. But they didn't. They rejected the offer. So all of these things did not come to pass. This comes from Malachi. These chapters, Malachi 4, 5, and 6, are going to be fulfilled. And it's going to be this future generation that God has selected that they will be fulfilled through. The nation of Israel is going to respond. The if-then language that we've been dealing with is clear. And that's what's on the table. Stanley Toussaint said again, there's not a passage in Scripture, and we've talked about this already, there's not a passage in Scripture which shows more clearly that the kingdom was being offered to Israel at this time than this passage in Matthew. Its coming is contingent upon one thing, Israel receiving it by genuine repentance. That's what's holding up the kingdom today. That's why it hasn't come 2,000 years after the original offer, because Israel has yet to fulfill her responsibilities under this contingent offer. The book of Matthew is interesting in its structure, and I've used the word chiastic to describe it, and I'm probably pronouncing it wrong. It relates to the letter X or chi in the Greek government, so it might be chiastic. I don't know. We'll give up on that. But the structure of Matthew is a chiastic structure. It starts, and the chiastic structure that we talked about here, and you guys have, some of you have studied it more in Sunday school than I have or in some of your Bible studies, but we discussed this pretty thoroughly before, that as you go in from the extremes of the book of Matthew to the center, they're related. So Matthew starts out with establishing the pedigree of the king. The lineage of Jesus Christ was laid out. And at the end of Matthew, it provides a proof of the king. And as you come into the center, each section, like verse chapters 3 and 4 are kind of related to Christ's kingship being prepared, or the passion in 26 and 27. So all these things are kind of related going into the center of the book, or the center, the pivot point in the book. And we've talked about that being chapters 11 and 12. So what is the focus, the main point in the book of Matthew? And that's what the center of the chiasm really is. And that main point is the progressive rejection of the king. That as Jesus performed his miracles, the leadership in the nation of Israel progressively rejected and came up with reasons until they committed, that unpardonable sin of attributing the miracles of Jesus Christ to that of Satan. So they rejected the message, just like the Israelites wandering through the desert rejected Christ's or God's protection on them to bring them into the nation of Israel. So this offer is withdrawn from the middle of the book onward. And from that time on, Christ's message changed again, as we mentioned, that he's now focused on establishing the church by teaching the disciples, by making them the 12 pillars upon which he built his church and continued his ministry in a different way. But this focus in the center of the rejection of the king is really what happened here. And moving on, sixth reason why this offer of the kingdom framework is legitimate and is the right way to do the interpretation of this is we see that the moment the offer is rejected, the moment the Israel authorities said he's doing this by the power of the devil, from the moment that he did that, he started changing his message. Instead of so he had a message for the people that would form the church, but to those, that nation of Israel, if you remember in the things that we talked about a little bit ago, when God said, you know, I'm offering you blessings, but if you don't do the things that I say, I'll change those blessings into a curse. And that's what Jesus starts doing with that first century Israel generation. He starts talking about what's going to happen to them. He starts announcing the judgment on that generation that rejected him. Judgment would fall upon that generation. And what's he doing with that? You know, we go back to the Caesarian vassal, you know, where it establishes the blessings of the curse. The curse that would fall upon them for rejecting that offer of the kingdom and rejecting Jesus, it was predicted back in the Old Testament. If we go to Daniel 26, and you guys have studied Daniel, and I'm entering dangerous territory by bringing it up again, but in Daniel 26, it talks about the 70 weeks of Daniel. After the 62 weeks of the Messiah, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, and that's referring to Christ's crucifixion. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood, like a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. It's an interesting phraseology, but desolations are determined. So Jesus, you know, starts talking about what would be happening. As he approached Jerusalem at the end of his ministry, towards the end of his ministry, he saw Jerusalem from afar, and he said this, Jesus speaking, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And he's speaking about that generation of Israelites that rejected the offer of the kingdom. And he was talking about the destruction that would be coming upon it. You know, again in Luke, Jesus says, looking over Israel as he's about to enter it on the before his final appearances, he said this, If you had known this day, the you here is Jerusalem, if you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon the other, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. So if they had answered, all these blessings would have come to them. But because they rejected it, God's destruction came upon them. And it came upon them in 70 AD when the Romans built up barricades around them and destroyed them and utterly destroyed the temple and everything in it. Not one stone was left upon the other. So this offer of the kingdom framework, continuing on, we see the idea of postponement in Jesus' parables. Jesus started speaking in parables after chapter 12, and we talked about that quite a bit in the past too. But these parables indicate time frames and what's going to happen. Jesus was on earth saying the kingdom came near, but then the offer's turned down, so then he starts revealing parables about what's going to happen. In Luke chapter 19, verse 11, he was speaking to them, and they were having conversations, and Jesus, Luke describes it this way, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And they, the disciples and his followers, supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. And the parable that he told here is the parable of the minas. And in the parable of the minas, it talked about a man, a leader, gave some of his people minas, money, resources, and then went away for a long time. And until he came back, they really, didn't have a whole lot of feedback from him. He wasn't present with them. But when he came back, he brought the people back again and said, what have you done with these resources that I've given to you? What is it that you've accomplished? Have you used the resources I gave you well? And it was a long time before he came back. And we know that parable well, but the message that Jesus was trying to give the disciples at this point was, I'm here now. I'm giving you these resources. I'm giving you the ability to do things. I've given you the truth. I've given you the word to spread, to give to everybody in the world. And at some point, I'm going to come back and I'm going to ask, what have you done with the talents and abilities that I've given to you? What have you done with the resources that were mine that I gave to you? And that time isn't going to be for a while. It's going to be a long time. And many of Christ's disciples have this period of time built in. Many of the parables that Jesus taught had this period of time in it. So this, the postponement isn't a new thing. It's not a new concept that we've made up. We're only interpreting the Bible literally, looking at what Jesus said and saying, this is what he said, and he said it was going to be a long time before the end came, but there will be an end. So this idea of the end of times does appear again. If we look at Matthew 24, it says, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. And this is a passage that's in the Mount of Olives, the Olivet Discourse. I'm not going to go there. But in the Olivet Discourse, there were things that Jesus talked about the end times, and he focused on that a little bit in these passages. So this preaching at the end of the world for the end times to come is a prediction that Jesus made for that last generation, for the last generation of Israel that would be bringing the kingdom to a close at the end of the tribulation period. So that's what he's talking about here. So all during the latter part of Matthew, it wasn't spoken about until Jesus starts talking about the end times again. You know, he outlines the seven-year period here, and he talks about all of the references in the Old Testament. And there's a whole lot to be said here, but I am really out of time. But the important thing that I want you to see here in Matthew 12:28 is this. You know, the idea that the kingdom of God has come is a misinterpretation of what was happening here in the context that he was presenting it. So, you know, there are, you know, we could look at the words that are being used here, and if I had more time, I would do it. But, you know, it's not the establishment of the kingdom that Jesus was talking about here, but you've seen these tokens of things that are going to happen in the future. That's what was presented. But because the nation rejected it, the postponement began. And until the end of times, the offer's not going to be renewed until this end of time. So that's consistent with the interpretations that we've been made, with the lessons that we've talked about in the past and the things that are happening in this passage during when Jesus was saying this. So we have, you know, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees here, and he obviously wouldn't be telling them, here's the kingdom to you, those you guys who have rejected me. That wouldn't make a lot of sense. But he's saying, it's come near to you, it was presented to you, but you rejected it. So that's the lesson here. And we'll go to the Lord in prayer.